All right, tonight we're going to finish up what has been our series for this rotation called This Is My Story. Quick review, and it's quick, but I think I've written everything, main points up here. The first week we talked about your story, why it's important. We unpacked it a little bit. Some of you went through those worksheets that we've talked about for the last 3 weeks now. We kind of looked at your past and where you've been and what's got you to this moment. The reason for that, as I've told you before, is that any time that you're going to look at your life and you get serious about life transformation, you got to start with the question, am I willing to look at myself honestly? In other words, am I willing to take a look at my life where I am right now and be honest with myself? Most people are not. That's why they don't change. We're not real good about being honest with ourselves. And I don't know why that is, because God already knows you. So you can't hide from him anyway, but we do. But when you're honest with yourself, that gives you the starting point for your journey, where you're going next and what God's going to do with you. But you've got to be willing to start there, and most people aren't. We use the metaphor of story all through this to talk about your life and what's going on. And I said that the story is what happens. The plot is how it happens. And that's like literature 101. I got that. But we also said that God is the author of your story, but he gives you the freedom, a free will, and he lets you make choices to help develop the plot of your life. So in other words, you get to help, and you become an active participant in this journey that God has for you. He is the author, but because he loves you, he allows you to get involved in the plot line. And so it's not just a random thing. He lets you pick and choose and become a part of this journey, and he lets you make choices because he loves you, as we've been talking about on Sunday morning. So for the last 2 weeks, we talked about how do you make your plot line work? Again, keeping with the metaphor of story, but this is where we started making some spiritual points out of this idea of plot. I said you have to maintain structure. We went back to our pathway principle. It always works. It's essential for you if you're going to be anything spiritually. Direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. A lot of us don't get anywhere because we have no direction. We have great intentions. I want to be real spiritual. Well, okay, yeah, well, what are you doing about it? Big whoop. And you have to decide a direction for your life to start moving toward a destination you're trying to get to. And you do that by setting goals, and we've talked about that before, but that's where that came in. Also, to have a good plot line, we talked about the cohesiveness and continuity. In other words, you've got to keep the story moving forward. You know people, and I know people, that you know their life just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. Because, again, we're back to no direction. You've got to keep doing the things that keep you moving forward toward this direction that you've set for yourself here. Select the proper point of view. We talked about this last week. You make a decision as to whose point of view you're going to live your life by. Is it going to be your life, or is it going to be the life that God's authored for you? And whose point of view are you going to make your decisions from, yours or God's? Because you will make that decision, and then after you make that decision, you have to maintain and keep the proper point of view. I gave you a lot of illustrations last week about writing a novel. How easy it is to shift your perspective. And when you do, the story gets very twisted and very crazy. So does your life, by the way. When you're living your life for God one day, and then you live it your way the next day, you get to the third day and you're trying to figure out, what in the world is going on? Well, that's because you've been living your life with shifting point of views. In a good story, that doesn't drive the story forward very well. In your story, it doesn't drive the story forward very well. You've got to decide and maintain and make sure that you keep a God-given, God-driven point of view going in your life as you're developing this plot. We also talked about revising your plot and plot development. Again, I shared stories about writing a novel. But in your life, the more you know and the deeper you get and the more you begin to understand, then you start revising your plot because you're smart enough to know what you didn't know. And once you know what you don't know, you make better decisions. When you start the journey of faith, you have no idea what you don't know. You don't even know. You have no concept. But the more you discover about God, the more you discover about how he works, the more you discover about how he blesses, the more you discover about how you flesh out your faith, then you're constantly revising and developing your plot. That's on purpose. God lets you do that. That's why he lets you participate in the plot line. He wants you to have some ownership of it. He wants you to live the life that he created you to live. And then we talked about editors. This is where we ended last week. Editing the plot. I said, this is where you have to learn to trust someone else to help the plot. I shared with you working with an editor what that was like, how frustrating it could be. But by the same token, I said that God becomes your holy editor. He makes sure that you live the story that he has authored for you. And what happens then, when he becomes your editor, then he starts making the changes necessary, and you keep going back to this cycle of making sure that your plot line is constantly moving forward. Again, All of this under this big illustration of what it means to tell a story. I understand that. But for some of you, it seemed to resonate. You figured it out. That's where we've been. Now, real quickly, do we need to go back and talk about any of that? Because what I want to do tonight is I want to talk about, how do you keep this moving forward in your life? How do you keep this happening on a regular basis? But we can backtrack if we need to, because this is the last week of the rotation. And we're not doing 4 more weeks on telling your story. So this is the ending. All right. You got to get to the end of the book, right? You got to. So y'all know everything? That means nothing.
No.
Okay. All right. Let's go back and let's start looking again. Let's start with some new stuff tonight then. The tough part when you start thinking about living out God's story for your life is that I don't know if for you it seems this way, but for me, when I start thinking about that, I get overwhelmed at times because it seems like it's too big, too grand. And I get bogged down in the details of living day to day. And I always think about God, and I think of it in this big picture that He has something that is so much more amazing. And to be honest with you, I think I'm not capable of it. I kind of step back a little bit and go sometimes and shrug and go, I'm just not going to be able to get there. And in that moment, you come back and you start looking at the storyline that we live out. And we have to make sure that we live beyond the daily grind. I mean, we've got to make sure that we don't get bogged down with the minute-to-minute living life, which, of course, we all have to do. But how do we keep that in perspective? And how do we make sure that we're unfleshing out this plot line that God wants us to flesh out? How do we make sure that we're tying into the story that He's authored for us? And so that's what I want to talk about. Back to the story, using the idea of telling a story as a metaphor for our series. If you read a book and you really like reading and you like an author and you kind of read their work, and sometimes the book that the author delivers is great, sometimes it's not so hot, but if you read all their stuff, you kind of evaluate. I mean, I just finished the last Grisham book, and I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. It's called The Racketeer. Of all the Grisham books I've read, and I've read them all, I didn't like it. When I got to the end of it, I didn't care about any of the characters in it, none of them. Although it was well written, no doubt about it, and it was an interesting story. I didn't care whether they came up winners or losers. I just didn't like anybody in the book. I didn't like the way that the characters were woven together, and I didn't like how it all happened. But I do know this, that for every detail in that book, the author, John Grisham, was paying attention. In other words, he kept the story on track and moving forward. I think sometimes in our life, that's the biggest obstacle that we stumble over when we try to flesh out our stories. We don't pay attention. We just don't pay attention. We don't think that everything matters. We have throwaway moments. We've talked about this year already as we started the year. But we just don't really believe that every moment is for embracing and living. We don't really believe that everything matters. We just think that some stuff's little stuff. Some of you may have gotten it today, but I sent out an email today about a guy that went over to Niagara Falls in a barrel, which is awesome. And you know how the guy died? By slipping on a banana peel. Now, and I made the point in the story that, how could a guy that could survive Niagara Falls in a barrel die by hitting a banana peel? Well, he hit a banana peel. He got hurt. Infection set in. A few days later, he's dead. But the reason is because when you're going over Niagara Falls, that's a big deal. And so you're kind of prayed up, ramped up, and ready. A banana peel? You're not afraid of a banana peel. It's a little thing. Fruit's not going to hurt you. Not going to happen. Probably didn't even notice it. But that's how this guy dies. It's the little things that get you because you're not paying attention. See, if you know you have a big event coming up, you pay attention to that. I mean, you worry about that. You stress over that. You wring your hands over that. But little decisions you make tomorrow, sometimes don't give them a second thought. The truth is, everything matters. It all matters. Might be the next conversation that you have. It might be saying thank you. It might be praying for someone. It might be dropping someone that note or encouraging them at the right time. It might be that you need to step back and take a breath and make sure that you honor that commitment that you made because, I need to be there. And even though it's not convenient, even though you don't want to do it, but you're like, but I said I'd go. Maybe there's a reason you need to be there. And all those things matter. And I think that sometimes, to be honest, we just don't pay attention. We just don't think it's important. We don't look at the world with any kind of a long-term view. This is where the pathway principle gets squirrely on us because we don't set direction very well. We don't see what we're doing today as mattering tomorrow. We have the attention span of a gnat. You know, we're just so easily distracted. If you want this to work in your life, somewhere, if you've taken notes, circle it, and then right above it, pay attention. Pay attention. Because the details do matter. The intricacies matter. The best stories share common experiences. They weave a tale with rich moments, mounting tension. The characters grow. They develop. The plot builds momentum. It slows down at the right time. And it ends correctly. I mean, that's all part of a great story. And any story you ever loved is good because the storyteller paid attention to the details and the elements that kind of went into it. One of the commitments I think we have to make in order to live out this story that God has for us is we have to decide if we're paying attention. We have to decide if God really is in the mix, and we have to pay attention to what He's trying to do. And so let me try to tell you how He edits our life, because we talked about this last week. If God becomes your holy editor, and this is going to happen, let me tell you how He edits your life. And these are things you have to pay attention to. The first thing you need to remember is this, that God edits your life through circumstances. God edits your life through circumstances. I get tickled sometimes at Christians because we're good at blasting atheists. We're good at blasting atheism. But sometimes we act like there's no God. I mean, you know, we make fun and we mock people that don't believe in God. We say how stupid they are. But you know what? We complain about uncontrollable events in our lives as if they're just here by chance and that we're left to sort them out on our own. We whine and gripe about stuff that happens that we have no control over, but we act like God's not anywhere in the mix. And I want you to know, nothing's going to happen to you as a follower that doesn't pass through the hand of God, good or bad. He knows what's going on in your life. And you've got to remember that God is editing your life. He's working this plot line out in your life through the circumstances that come along. And He knows what's going on, and the circumstance is not there by accident. He's going to take it, and if you're willing to look and you're willing to follow Him, He's going to take that and He's going to work that together for good in your life. In other words, God is in charge of your world, your little world. God is in charge of that. God knows what you're facing. He knows the circumstances. He knows the moments that you're coming up to and the events that are coming, no matter what they are, getting fired from a job, having a fire inspection, you know, having someone get in your face and tell you that they don't like you, or you smell funny, or you look funny, or, you know, that you should have helped them move platforms yesterday. The family that you're born into, you take inventory of the people, the family you're born into, you look around and you go, oh my gosh, why God, why'd you place me with a bunch of losers? I mean, you know, you look around and you just go, man, I'm the only brains in my family. You know, whatever you do, that's part of where it is. The town that you live, the background that you come from, the skill set that you have, the places that He has put you where you interact with people, the gifts that you possess, all of that is part of God's divine blueprint for the story that He's unpacking in your life. And if you don't believe that, you're just as guilty as the atheists are. If you really think that any of this is going on around you and God has nothing to do with it, you've missed it. You don't know God. And I think that you have to understand that God uses circumstances in our life to edit our life and make it better. Now, I'm not saying you have to like it. And I'm not saying that you're going to be just, oh, God, more circumstances, thank you. Even though you have to praise and rejoice in everything, by the way.
Yes.
But I don't mean to be silly about it. I mean, it's one of those things where, you know, you just have to understand the circumstances that come along. It's not a fluke and it's not a freak show. It's a part of God's story unfolding in your world. And I know that it sounds, I hear what you're saying, and I know it's easy to say, and I don't like it, but I can buy into it. What I'm telling you is pay attention to it. Pay attention to it and learn in the midst of those circumstances. See, most of us get in the midst of circumstances and we think we have to survive. And we go into survival mode, but we quit learning. And after we survive it, we just go, I'm glad that's done. I'm going to go on with my life. I want you to learn in the midst of it. Because I think that's one of the ways that God kind of works and plods and he kind of works on this plot that's unfolding in your life. And none of us have them by chance. You know, I've told you this before. God is not up in heaven pounding his fist on his head going, oh my gosh, I blew that. I didn't know it was happening. How did that happen? He knows it. He knows what's going on. He knows the choices that you're faced with. He knows what you're dealing with. I know the Sunrise Bible Study course that I was just in, one of the things we were talking about was temptation. And the promises in Scripture, there's not a temptation that's going to come along. That he's not going to provide a way for us to handle it. I mean, he's there. He's in the midst of this. He knows what's going on in our world. And so you can face life with a couple ways. I mean, you can think that life is just random, and it all happens by luck. Or you can decide that God is in the midst of your life and he's working and he's trying to teach you something. God edits your life through your circumstances, good or bad. It's there. Don't just survive them, learn in the midst of them. It helps make the plot line of your life better. The first thing he does is he edits. Second, as we think about God as this holy editor, is remember this, that God edits your life through opportunities. In other words, God works opportunities. It's that simple. They're not just lucky occurrences. I mean, it's part of what he sets you up to do. And I've told you before, you know, the Sound of Music theology says that when God closes a door, he opens a window. And that comes from the Sound of Music, and I think that's stupid. I'm not sure if God works in open doors and open windows. He can and he will, and he can open whatever door he wants. He can open whatever window he wants. But I also am convinced that there's a whole lot of wonderful stuff behind the drywall. And that God may give you the opportunity to go through that drywall by putting a hammer in your hand and says, get to work. Heck, we don't want to work. We're looking for a stinking open window. I know followers who've been looking for open windows and doors for years when they should have been kicking drywall because where God wants for them is on the other side of the wall. And they've missed it because they're still wandering around looking for doors and windows. They're morons. And they're bad theologians. And they don't know God very well. Because I can't find in Scripture where the heroes of the faith didn't have to roll up their sleeves and start knocking down drywall. I mean, Moses had to endure 10 plagues and whine in Israelites. He had to get his back end wet before the sea parted. He finally had to plead with God not to kill these whiners, and Moses didn't get to go to the promised land. And he spent the bulk of his adult life trying to get there. Now, I don't know what happens there, but I don't see this as open doors, open windows. I don't see any of this easy. A man after God's own heart, David. Before he could get to the throne that he was promised as a kid, he had to run for his life. He had to live in exile. He had to fight. He had to battle. He had to go to war. He had to kill a giant. See, we want our opportunities just to start lining up in front of us, and we think, well, if it's God, it's just going to be a door swinging here and a window here. Maybe God's going to do that, and sometimes he does, but I have a feeling that while we're waiting for open doors and open windows, God gave you a hammer for a reason. And the hammer's the opportunity, not the window you're looking for. And maybe you ought to swing it. But we don't often want to work that hard for the opportunities that God gives us. We want them dropped in our lap. Hear me, God edits your life through the opportunities. I would much rather you start knocking a hole in the wall and God says, no, 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 wrong wall. We go, okay. I'll try this one. And find the right wall that way, as opposed to standing in the middle room just staring at the walls going, well, God, if you want me to move, you need to knock this wall down. I think sometimes God says, why should I knock it down? You got a hammer in your hand, get to work. That's not the way we like things to work. That's not the we can't hum hymns and do that. It means we have to sweat and grunt and just, you know, sometimes it's going to hurt. Yeah. Lifting those platforms yesterday, our line was at the end of the day, man, lifting one of those things will make you cry. It'll make you cry. They're that heavy at the end of the day. You know what? Sometimes doing what God wants you makes you cry, doesn't it? I mean, I've done some stuff that I thought was just flat out painful for God. That it wasn't until I was done that I could look back and go, okay, God, I'm going to praise you for this, but man, this hurt. Those are the opportunities he gives. And he gives us a wide variety of them, but he edits your life through those. We want to pick the opportunities that God wants to do in our life. We want to be the one that can kind of pick out, okay, this is an opportunity to give me God, but this one's not, but this one is, but this one's not, but this one is, but this one. That's not how he works. If it's a God opportunity, you need to get moving. That's what he's using to develop your plot line. That's where we come back to this. If you maintain and keep the proper point of view, you're going to get it right or be closer to getting it right. But we dance back and forth with what we want with what God wants. What I want, what God wants. What I want, what God wants. It's a big deal. Make sure you keep the point of view right. The third thing. Yeah, okay. Third thing. God also edits your life through, for lack of a better phrase, I wish I had some witty phrase to use here, spiritual people, mentors, disciplers, whatever the phrase you want to use, whatever you're comfortable with. And a lot of people kind of slip up here because this is, because we like to live the Lone Ranger Christianity approach. We don't want to listen to wise people. We just want to listen to people that agree with us. We hit on this a little bit next door when you're talking about how to love those that are hard to love, stuff like that. A lot of times, you know, when people are making decisions, they just want to find someone that agrees with them. But this to be true. The pattern of the world that we live in, I mean, you come up with a stupid idea, there'll be 10 people that will affirm that, and they say go. And let me tell you why they're saying go. Because they know it's just as stupid as you do. But they want to see you do it and crash and fail. And if by luck it works for you, and if by blind chance it works for you, if by just sheer cosmic alignment it works for you, then they're going to try it. They want to put you on the altar of stupidity. You can always find people to jump into a stupid idea. Especially if it... Yeah, well, again, watch reality TV. Mm-hmm. I mean, Duck Dynasty is one of the best. Anyway, I think that one of the ways that God works in the body of Christ, though, and one of the reasons that we need each other like we do, is that he puts together such a unique blend of people that there comes into that blend of people, voices and wise counsel, and hearts that are moving in the same direction, where you start finding folks that you can bounce those ideas off of, and you hold on to them, and you find those people in your life that you really do trust, that are spiritual, that really do, that really do have a heart that beats for Jesus, and you know what? You listen. I mean, I'm the product of student ministries. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I'm the product of godly people along the way, but in those formative teenage years, I made sure that I knew my student ministers. I know I bothered them sometimes to no end. I remember my student minister, Skip Haymans. I showed up at his house at times, and I know the thought in his mind was, oh, what is Jeff doing at my stinking door? But he never didn't let me in. He always let me in. Always let me in, was never in a hurry. And I know he had places to be looking back on this. I know he had places he needed to be and things that he ought to be doing. But he always made time. Always made time. And those conversations, knowing that you have a sounding board, cultivate a relationship and it cultivates an opportunity for you to find godly people to talk to that just love you because. I mean, even to this day, although, I don't see him very often, but I mean, I can pick up the phone. Tonight, I can pick him up right now. I'll call Skip. He'll pick up the phone. And if it's something spiritual, I can talk to him and it's going to stay with him. He's not going to blab it to anybody else. He's not going to, go running down the street screaming, oh, you wouldn't believe what Jeff just told me on the phone as soon as he hangs up. I mean, he'll pray about it. And I have a lot of folks in my life that are that way. I have a lot of people that you cultivate relationships through where you just trust them to do and be what they said. I don't know if you've taken inventory, but when I take inventory of the world around me, I don't see a lot of people out there with wisdom. I see a lot of people out there with opinions. I see a lot of people out there that are trying to say something. I find sources that you can trust fewer and fewer these days. And so where I look for them is within the body of Christ. I want to find people that have a heart that beats for Jesus. I mean, we often laugh at the news media and stuff like that, but I tell you, don't believe anything you hear in the news. Because we already know. We lived it out here, people. We know it's not true. We had a feel-good story, and we know it wasn't true, how the media portrayed it. We know it. We've lived through that firsthand. So, on a grander scale, I mean, who do you believe out there? So you can't trust a news organization. You've got to find people that you can trust for information, for wise counsel. And you know what? The people who give me the wisest counsel are the people who care about me. They're the ones that want to make sure I get it right. They want success for me. They want the best for me. They don't have a hidden agenda about what's good for them. Their agenda is simply to be godly and give me the advice that God lays on their heart. And you know what? Sometimes that's not what I want to hear. Sometimes what they have to say is not what I was looking for. I want them to agree with me, just like everybody else. But if they don't, I have to step back and pray through that and look at that a little bit closer. I mean, I have a lot of what I think are brilliant ideas, but a lot of them never go anywhere. They're non-starters because they're just my ideas. They're not God ideas. And I would rather have one God idea than 1,000 good Jeff ideas any day of the week. Because the God ideas are the ones worth chasing. And so make sure that you've got spiritual people in your life. Make sure you thank God for those spiritual people in your life. And make sure you tap into that resource. You can find lots of non-spiritual people in your life. Because there's a lot of dunderheads out there. Find those spiritual people that you can trust. And those are the people that you let know what's really important. And you trust him with that, because that's one of the ways that God edits the storyline of your life. He puts wise counsel into your life and makes it work. Fourth, I mean, I think God edits your life through his word, by the way. I mean, I hate to be preachy, but I really do think that God edits your life through his word. And that's what I mean by that. God is not going to mysteriously lead you into something that contradicts his word. I mean, please don't be offended here, but you know, God's not going to rewrite Scripture and tell you something that runs across the Word of God. I mean, he's not going to tell you something that's going to unravel thousands of years of Scripture. That's not going to happen. Because God's revealed himself to us through his Word. So in other words, you're not going to wake up tomorrow and have a vision from God where God's going to tell you to get up and go kill somebody. You say, but God told me. What? It's new revelation. God told me. I get to go murder somebody. You know what? That doesn't wash. It's not going to happen. That's not who God is. God keeps us on track. And God's word is revealed to us in simple, concrete, direct language. You don't escape it. It's there. And we discovered Sunday, you can even take a story that you've heard a buku times before. And maybe hear it brand new and find something brand new that you never knew was there. And again, that's part of this idea, this plot development. When you know more, then you can develop your plot better. God's word is alive. I mean, and it's always fresh and it's always new. And that's one of the ways that he works in life. So, again, I some of you have been in my office before, which is a good thing. And sometimes for you, it hasn't been a good thing. I'm sorry about that. But you know, one of the questions that I often throw, especially if we got a problem that you're working on or something going on, a big decision, I'll say this to you, and I'll say it to you a variety of ways, but this is the gist of it. Tell me where you are in the Word. Tell me where you are in your walk. Tell me about your Bible study time. Well, I'm not reading it very well. Immediately I can tell you, you are on rocky ground already, and part of the reason you have a problem is because you're not reading God's Word. And I hate to say it because I know it's so stinking churchy, but Bible study and prayer are very important. And if you go back to our model of transformation, Bible study is one of these sides, prayer is another side, and we added to prayer journaling with your Bible study and prayer as well. That's what grows depth in your life. Those are two of the elements of a kingdom person, a person with depth, Bible study and prayer. If you're sitting out here right now and you're going, you know, I don't read my Bible, I'm telling you, then you've got some editing problems in your story. Because you're not doing what you need to do to connect with God. One of the ways that God does this process that we've been talking about, making your life the story that he has for you, is that he does it through your word. You can't escape it. Sarah, does that make sense at all? I mean, I'm not, okay. There's always a danger when you're using a metaphor for 4 weeks. Like, oh, tapped out week 2 with that metaphor, but you kept going with it. I admire that persistence, but you should have stopped. Let me give you a couple things real quick. We've got to get out of here. When you're looking at your life or you're thinking your life is a story, remember this. You are an unfinished work. You are an unfinished work. Unlike some of our favorite stories, the beginnings and the middles and ends of our own are not so clearly cut. Let's put it that way. And you're still living out part of them. We talked about volumes that you're living or chapters that you're living. I mean, sometimes you're not sure when one chapter ended, another chapter began, and you may not know for another 10 years. Oh, okay. I can see now we were changing gears here. I just didn't see it at the time. You are a work in progress. You are his masterpiece, by the way. The story that he has for you is a masterwork. But he loves you enough to allow you to start tweaking and getting involved in the plot line. And sometimes it takes you a long time to get on page, but remember, it's never too late to be who you're created to be. You can still get there. Just get there sooner. Make the decision and get there sooner. You can get there later, but why wait? Why miss out on the big picture? Get there now. If the story is what happens and the plot is how it happens, then make sure that you understand that in your unfinished work, God is in the midst of that. What does it say in Hebrews? It says, fix our eyes on Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. I realize I'm an unfinished work, so I'm going to live every day of my life and try to keep my eyes on Jesus so I can navigate these tricky waters that I sometimes find myself in. I don't have all the answers yet. I'm not all wise. I'm not all powerful. I'm not the great and mighty Oz. I'm not any of those things. I am simply a guy that's just trying to get it right, and tomorrow morning I got to make the same decisions again. Am I going to die this day to myself and my desires and live for God? Or am I going to do things my way? That's an everyday process because I'm an unfinished work. I don't understand how everything in my life connects. I wish it did. I don't. I'm unfinished. I can see how a lot of things connect, and today I can see how I look back over my life and I can see how God was working so many things and connecting dots that I never knew were even dots. But I don't see how it all works yet. And there's some things that he's doing now that I have no idea how he's connecting the dots. I don't know. I don't get it. But in the midst of it all, God is still God and he's still finishing me. And one day, someday, I will check out and I'll get with him and he'll explain whatever he needs me to know. But in the midst of it, I have to remember my unfinished work. Also, I have to keep my eyes open for what he's doing. I said earlier, pay attention. Maybe this is just the same thing again. But you know what? I discovered that God's working in the little things. And we talked about the banana peel. You know, pay attention to little things. If God speaks through lightning in the sky, it's kind of bright and flashy. I get that. But I find out that God is a lot louder in the smaller things, in a hug, in a smile, in a compliment, in a moment where you just go, wow, I never thought that was happening. Sometimes God does some of his loudest talking right there and then. And all of a sudden you find yourself standing on holy ground, but when you step there, you didn't know it was holy. And you feel like you ought to take shoes off, but then people think you're stupid, so you don't. But it becomes one of those moments you just go, this was huge. And you have to learn to look for that. And then you have to kind of, just keep praying through the plot and the story. I mean, just keep praying at this thing 360 degrees and just look at your life as a story. God, I want this story to be the one that you want for me. In the midst of failure, what was God teaching you in the midst of that? In the midst of the ickiness, what was God doing there? And you may not get all the answers, but there are some. And then here's the last one, and this is essential. Quit trying to skip scenes and chapters. You ever listen to a book on audio and got the abridged version? And then later on went back and read the book and realized that the story that you heard on audio was nothing like the book itself. You ever see a movie after you've read the book? The movie is the abridged version. It's the two-hour version of this book that took you, you know, 20 weeks to read. You know, and we are guilty of wanting to skip scenes. We want to skip chapters. I always tell people, don't short-circuit the process. If you're in a jam right now and your life is a mess, I promise you it didn't happen yesterday. You worked very, very hard with a series of stupid decisions to make your life as miserable as it is today. And you know what? It's going to take you that long to get it undone. You know what happens when people get their lives tanked and they say, okay, I'm going to get better at this thing and I'm going to start living a life that God has for me. And they start kind of slowly working their way back. They get impatient and they want to short-circuit the process. They want to move ahead of God. And they want to jump. I mean, let's go back. We talked about David earlier in the Bible. What if David would have tried to short-circuit the process and as a 13-year-old kid take the throne from Saul? I mean, he had the popular acclaim of the people. He killed a giant. But Saul was still the king. But what if David would have said, well, I'm supposed to be the king, so I'm going to start this great uprising. You know, that was not God's plan. The plan was for David to be king, not to short-circuit the next, you know, umpteen years of his life. Anytime you try to short-circuit the process, you get in trouble. You got to take your time. You got to play it out. That's what a good story is. The other night, I had the opportunity on Monday evening to sit down with nine leaders from, that was an international group, at a private ticketed event where they paid to sit down with me. Silly, silly, silly fools. They're an international group. All of them in the technology field, from Sony, Google, Apple developers of apps, and I forget some of the other titles of these folks. And they sat down with me, and we had dinner out at a Disney resort. But the evening consisted of me talking to them about the importance of telling a story and telling it well. That was why we were there. And not a Christian group. Some were, some were not. And so I began the evening by telling them that your life right now is you're unpacking a story. And your life is a story that's unfolding right now. And you have a lot to do with how that plot's developing. And you have a lot to do with whether it's going to be a good story or not. And I said, let me tell you how I'm living my life. And so in the first 10 minutes we were together, I was talking about Jesus. And how that I had chosen not to be the author of my story because it was never really an option for me. He is the author. I just had to decide whether I was going to live the story he had for me or just live my own way. And we started talking about the dynamics of that and how often in life, when you short-circuit the story, when you try to skip chapters, when you try to skip moments, it just doesn't work. And by the end of the evening, they're on page with me and they're sharing their stories of failures and sharing how that they've messed up along the way and how that there's no quick way to get where they're supposed to be going. They've got to take the time. And we started having this amazing conversation about the art of storytelling and why it's so important. And when we walked away, we ended the evening, and again, in a group of folks I had never met, we had talked about Jesus, we had talked about our life being a story, and we ended the evening, and one of the folks who was not a Christian said, do you think it would be appropriate if we ended this evening in prayer? And I'm like, oh, I don't pray after 9. And they looked at me real funny, I'm just kidding. And so we... So by the fire pit at the Animal Kingdom Lodge, we held hands and we ended the evening in prayer. And I got the chance to pray for each one of these folks and the places they're from and what they're doing and the story that they're telling. And I thank God that they would buy my books. And I said, God, and when they purchase a book, make these prayers come true in their life. And they laughed and I laughed. And then we got serious again and we prayed through the rest of it. But listening to people who have spent the bulk of their lives trying to achieve and who are here in town still presenting at this conference at the Orlando, at the Orange County Convention Center, technology conference. There's 8,000 people here, helping them understand that the story that we're telling is not only compelling, but it will change the lives of others. Your story will change others' lives. I'm convinced of it. And until you know it, you can't answer the question, am I willing to be honest with myself? I want to tell the best story I can tell. I want my life to be the biggest, grandest story that could be, not because it's about me, but because I want it to be about God. But in order to get there, I've got to be willing to take my cues from Him. I've got to be willing to live the plot that He has for me. And if I'm not, then I'm settling for less. And I'm somehow not living the life I was created to live. And that's just not optional. Because life's too short. And there's no throwaway moments. So let's pray. And then you guys can get out of here and go home and look at the main floor before you leave so you can see what the seats look like for Sunday. God, I do thank You that You are the author of our story. I thank You for the opportunity that we've had together to be able to think about our lives in that way. For some of us, we had to go way back in our school days to remember the art of storytelling. And there were probably some times during the course of this study that we thought we were back in school. But yet at the same time, I think we can understand how You're working in the plot of our lives and how You're working our lives as an editor and making everything work like it needs to work. And how You really are a part of everything that we do. Even when we don't see You, You're there. And so God, I pray that we would be more attentive to that. I pray we would pay attention. And I pray that we would never settle for anything less than the story that You have for us. And that's a prayer and our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.